And we are going to finish the major prophet, and tomorrow we have last section, and then we are going to finish the minor prophet. So the last two sections will go very fast. Let's look into the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the author, is Jeremiah himself. And we look into the whole book of Jeremiah, and we can see that the servitude of Jeremiah. Before we go to the servitude, we go into how Jeremiah came to serve the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 1, last time we did mention that before he was born, God already designated him as the worker of God. So in the due time, and God called him to become the prophet. And then in chapter 1, verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So Jeremiah was so timid to inherit this great responsibility. So he said, "I am so young." And the Lord said, "Do not say I am a youth." Why? Wherever I want you to go, you just go. Whoever I want you to talk to them, you just talk to them. And do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. This is a key verse. For I am with you. The same with Moses, right? When he was 40 years old, he had great faith. He wanted to serve God, but he only served God one day. Why? Because when somebody confronted him, "You are the one who killed the Egyptian, right?" And Moses just ran away. And after 40 years later, in the age of 80, and God appeared to him and called upon him. And what was the response of Moses? When God appeared to him and called him to serve, what was the response of Moses? Moses, "Who am I?" All of a sudden, he realized, "I'm nothing but a human being. I cannot do anything." In that right moment, God said, "I will be with you." So no matter what kind of servitude we assume in the church, the key verse is God is with us. If God is with us, nothing is impossible. If God is with us, even the most difficult task, eventually it will be accomplished. If God is with us, just like Paul, even stone, almost people consider him as dead, and drag him out of the town, and he still survive and continue his ministry. So if God is with us, nobody can separate us successfully, because God is with us. So this is the most important point. And how can we cultivate to a point that God will be with us? That will take time. For Moses, take 40 years. And for Paul, right after he was his conversion, God already mentioned that you will be my disciple, right? You will preach the gospel to the Gentile. But he went back to his own hometown, Tarsus, to hide for a period of time, more than 10 years. When God's timing is ripe, when his spirituality is ready, and then God moved Barnabas, right? Went to see Paul and call him out of his hometown and start to use him. So what should we do? We have to cultivate ourselves to a point spiritually is usable by God, and God will be with us. So not because we have faith, that's good enough. Yeah, that's good, but that's good, not good enough. We have to be humble enough to a point, I'm nothing. Only through God, I can do something. Without God, I cannot do anything. When we really reach that kind of point of view, we will be very humble. And that moment, God will promise he will be with us. Jeremiah chapter 1 talk about God will be with him. And then we mention about the job of Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 10 is a very difficult task. The latter part, "See, I have this day sent you over the nation and other kingdom to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down." These are all what? Necessary before something new can build up. So we come here. For what? The first part. We have to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. This is the first part. Right? And the second part, we can build a new concept, new life, a new personality. Without totally destroying the older one, we cannot totally build up the new one. And the process of destroying the older one sometimes is very painful. It takes a great determination plus a lot of prayer. So after the older self die, and the new self can grow up. Now, start from chapter 2 onwards, Jeremiah inherit the responsibility from God. Chapter 2. The Bible question and answer. In the Bible, you can find a place. There is a soap there. Where? S-O-A-P, soap. If when you shower, you take soap, use the soap, right? It was a cross, you were soap, right? Bible, there is a soap there. Where is it? If you know it, you are very familiar with the Bible. There's a piece of soap in the Bible. You don't know it? Hey, who knows? No, in Jeremiah. A soap in Jeremiah. Chapter 2. So if a person, I am very familiar with the Bible, just ask him, where is the soap in the book of Bible? He can answer, then pretty much familiar with the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 22. "For though you wash yourself with," how to say, "lye, and use much soap," right? "And your iniquity is marked before me, say the Lord." So though you try your best, right, you have different kind of methods try to make ourselves clean, but still you cannot be clean, right? And the biblical way is the most effective way. Now, we already mentioned Jeremiah had two contained of two parts. The first part outline, prophecy to Judea. The second part, prophecy to the Gentile. And before we go into later on, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23. Verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory his own wisdom, let not the mighty man glory his might, nor let the rich man glory his riches." Verse 24. "Let him who glories glory this, that he understand and know me, and that I am the Lord, exercising kindness, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Verse 23 say most of the people, they glorify with three things, and that three things are most people are pursuing after, as become the goal of their life. The first one is wisdom, And wisdom can translate nowadays is what? Wisdom translate is what? Education. If we are not smart enough, we can receive higher education, right? Because we are smart, we can understand something which other people can understand. So your education can keep on climbing higher and higher. Oh, the wisdom. The second is might. Might considered as capability. So if we are more capable, in the future, you work in a company, you can climb the invisible ceiling. From employee to the supervisor to eventually to become CEO. That's to prove we are a person who has the capability. And the third one is riches. So how do the people judge the value of a person? Mainly these 3 points, right? How much education the person receive? How capable the person are? And how much money the person have? Of course, probably plus one more. How does the person looks like, right? The man looks like handsome, the woman looks like beautiful, right? If you put the four all together, then you are like a five-star person, right? That's the people consider the value of the world. But how come the Bible says do not boast about these three things? The same thing, we go back to Ecclesiastes, right? Everything will become vanity, right? When you reach to 50 years old, nobody cares what kind of education you have. When you reach to the retirement, nobody cares you are CEO of what company. You are retired already. And when we reach to the age of living in a nursing home, nobody cares who you are. Right? It's the same thing. They all pass. But we have to think about one thing, the most important in our life. Right. Understand and know me, the only one God. And God is the one exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on earth. So if we know God, if we own God, we have everything. If we lose God, everything we have become nothing. That is a fundamental concept in our religious pursuit. God is the most important thing in our life. So based on our relation with God, and we build up our own personal idea, and life will become more blessed. Now, chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is a true God, and He is a living God, and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nation will not be able to endure His indignation. God is a King, everlasting King, which He controls everything. He controls our life. He controls our boss, right? If you work in a company, who controls your boss? It's God. And He is a true and living God. What does that mean? Because He is a true, so the value of serving God will last forever. Because He is true. True means will never change. And He is a living God, so God can interact with us. He's not an idol sitting there, right? He's a living God. If we really worship Him, love Him, and He will love us in return. And when God loves us in return, that becomes a personal experience. So the most rewarding life is a life to serve the living God. That will be the most rewarding life. If we really serve God with the heart of loving God, and our life will lack nothing. All the good things is going to happen. So you see a lot of people, they experience a lot of blessing. Why? Because they love God. Now, Jeremiah, we continue. To chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 3, Jeremiah prophesied for 23 years. And he delivered the same message. And what is the message? Start from verse 3 to verse 6. Same message is return. Turn away from the evil way. And then you can dwell in this blessed land. But if you follow the foreign god, worship the idol, and you provoke the anger of God, then your future will suffer. And then verse 8, so God prophesied, verse 11, and they are going to be under captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And then verse 12, after Babylon, they will come back. So this is come from the mouth of Jeremiah. I prophesied the captivity of the Israel because they failed to repent. Now we look into chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, start from verse 10 to 11. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good words towards you and cause you to return to this place. Verse 11. For I know the thought that I think towards you, says the Lord, a thought of peace and not of evil, to give you future a hope. So God's thought towards us is not to make us suffer. God's thought toward us is to give us peace, to give us blessing. Why did God say so? Because once God decided that Israel have to be in exile for 70 years, they were going to suffer. And people start to question if God really a God of love, and how come God allow this kind of suffering come to us? Also, God just conveyed the message. Original thought of God is peace. It's not evil. But because you fail to turn around, to reestablish the relationship, so God could not but use the captivity, the suffering to make you return. So in a lot of times, we just go according to our own ways, gone astray from God. Not until we suffer, then we think about to return to Him. But when we suffer, God will not be happy because God loves us. In the book of Isaiah, talk about, well, when we suffer, God suffers too. Why? Because God loves us. So when we suffer, God will never feel happy because He is the Father of every one of us. Then we come back to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all the chosen people's affliction, He, the Almighty God, their Father, was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. And in His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. So, when we suffer, God suffers too, because He loves us. Okay, now we come back to Jeremiah. And there was one tribe will not be in captivity or will not be exiled in chapter 35 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 2. and go to the house of the Rechabite, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chamber, and give them wine to drink. Verse 3. Then I took Zechariah, the son of Jeremiah, son of the Habazinai, his brother and his son, and the whole house of the Rebekah. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the son of Hannah, the son of, very long. And verse 5, and I set before the son of the house of Rechabite, bowl of the wine and the cup. And I say to them, drink wine. But they say, we will drink no wine. Right. So this tribe of people very unique. Why? For generation to generation, they don't drink wine. Why? Because they inherit the teaching from their forefather. So they don't drink the wine. And verse 9. Not only they don't drink the wine. What kind of life? Nor build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in the tent and have obeyed and done according to what was commanded. So this tribe of people are very unique. Very unique. Their lifestyle is so much different from others. First, they don't drink wine. The second, they dip in the tent. And the third, they don't have vineyard. They live a very simple life. Okay, now, how did God say? Last verse, 19. Therefore, thus said the Lord host, the Lord of Israel, Jenadab, the son of Rehab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. So they were exempt from suffering. How come? Because they really fear God. So what does that mean today? Right? We are trying to be identical to the world. All right? We are trying to be identical with the society, with the culture. Well, we are so afraid that I am different. And because we try to be identical with the people in the world, so we lose our identity and God loses the glory. So if we really try to live a godly life, a lot of time we have to imitate this tribe of people. Just live a life, praise God. And no, you don't care about how people watch at us. It's difficult, right? Why today represent what? Spiritually, why represent entertainment? Don't drink wine. Don't drink too much water in entertainment. They were lead into debauchery. They were lead our spiritual life into a very loose, unwatchful. So Jeremiah, there's a special tribe of people, really fear God, and God treat them very well. In chapter 35. The end of Jeremiah talk about the king of Babylon, they attack Jerusalem. So the whole book of Jeremiah, we can see Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Weeping means crying. How come he cried? Because he really had a heart of love. He has a heart of loving his own people. So that was the reason weeping. So serving God is not only outwardly we fulfill some kind of duty, that's all. That kind of fulfillment of duty without motivation, That kind of servitude cannot please God. Serving God, the most beautiful service, because our heart really connected to God. We really love God. And then so we can feel how God feels. And that kind of service will be more beautiful. So chapter 9, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the sin of the daughter of my people. When he knew that God is going to put them into exile. Jeremiah was so sympathizing so much, he cried a lot. Really is a loving prophet. 17, chapter 13, verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride, and might well weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So when Jeremiah knew that the pending captivity is coming, he was so painful because he was not only doing a job, convey God's message. He really had the heart of God, love them. So when he know the suffering coming, he was so painful. He cried, the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah was reluctant prophet. Originally, he was reluctant to accept the assignment from God in chapter 1, verse 6. And later on, God promised he will be with him. And Jeremiah accept this appointment. And he suffered for the assignment, being a prophet. So chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 18, chapter 26, 37, you can see Jeremiah suffered a lot. Physical suffering, mentally suffering, spiritual suffering. Why? Because he tried to accomplish what God entrusted to him. And eventually he really finished God's entrustment, even though the Israelites did not return in the time when he was a prophet. But he already fulfilled what God entrusted him to do. So, outline, call and commission, prophecy to the Judah, chapter 2, verse 45. Prophecy to the Gentile, 46 to 51. And then, after the Jeremiah, what is the book? Lamentation. Lamentation and Jeremiah, what is the relationship? Jeremiah is to foresee what is going to happen. The pending invasion, the pending captivity. So he feel very sad about the impending suffering. That was Jeremiah. And the book of Lamentation is after the captivity happened, he looked back. He looked back, the real suffering happened to the Israelite, and he was so painful. That's called lamentation. So in the book of Lamentation, especially chapter 1, Jeremiah mentioned about the disaster, the punishments of God came to Jerusalem, how people die, how people suffer. Because of this, his heart was overwhelmed by this kind of tragic things happen to the chosen people. And in the book of Lamentation, there are a few verses we quite so often. We quote so often. Verse chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3. Lamentation, sorry, chapter 3. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because his compassion fell out. 23, they are new every morning. Grace is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So what is positive thinking? Right? Positive thinking means put our focus on God himself. Hold on the promise of God. And that's called positive thinking. Right? If the more dreadful situation happens, because God still loves us. Now, because God has so many promises to us, we still have hope. So those who hold on the hope on God will never reach to the dead end. Those hold on the faith to God, his promise, always there is a way out. And this is so-called positive thinking. So as a Christian, we should never be pessimistic. Why? Because if God don't allow even the airplane crash, you will not die. Right? If God doesn't allow even you have a cancer, you will not die. If God doesn't allow even you have a car accident, you will not die. Right? But if we drive too fast, tempting God, that's another story. Right? No. You drive the most carefully, right? But somebody hit you, all the car ruined, you will not die. How come? Because God did not allow, does not allow. So you will not die. That's so simple. Oh. So this is so-called in Christian, where our life is very positive. Positive to a point, one day if death come, what? I'm going to go to the far better land, right? Go to heaven to see my father. That's still positive, right? So as a Christian, our thinking should be more positive. Jeremiah and Lamentation. And Lamentation chapter 3, there was another verse we always quote. Chapter 3, verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us dip our heart and hand and to the God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You had covered yourself with the anger and pursue us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with the crowd, that the prayer should not pass through. That crowd represents what? Our sin, transgression. So our prayer cannot penetrate that crowd. So how can our prayer really penetrate that crowd, reach to God? First, we have to examine ourselves, right? Before we turn back to God. So every prayer in NYTS until right now, if we never really look at ourselves and repent, probably is the time, because we have only 2-3 days left, right? Really examine ourselves, say sorry to God, and ask God for forgiveness. And after we go through thorough review ourselves, our prayer is going to reach God, and our prayer is going to have breakthrough. This kind of prayer will be very, very powerful and effective. Jeremiah, at Lamentation, a few verses are very, very important. Now we look to Ezekiel. The chapter 1 of Ezekiel, it talks about what? The glory of God. The chapter 1 of Ezekiel talk about the glory of God. And how come the Bible talk about the glory of God? What does glory of God looks like? 26. And above the firmament over their head was a likeness of throne in appearance like a sulfur stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of the man high above it. Verse 27. And from the appearance of his waist and upwards, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downwards, I saw the appearance of fire with the brightness all around. And like the appearance of the rainbow in the cloud on the raining day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it, and this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So he saw a vision. The glory of the Lord appear. How come it come in chapter 1? Because from chapter 2 onwards, God talked to Ezekiel. God want him to accomplish a very difficult task, to confront the Israelite sin and to ask them to come back. Yeah. No, finish. Yeah, sorry. So to confront their sin, and that was so difficult. You look into chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they, their father, have transgressed against me to this very day. Verse 4, for they are imprudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. So this is a very important task, but this is a very difficult task, and especially verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briar and thorns are with you, and you dwell among the scorpions, do not be afraid of them. So the work is so painful, right? And how come God appeared his glory to Ezekiel? Because God wants to motivate him to serve him and to fulfill God's duty. You know, the more difficult job, more responsibility, more sacrifice in this world only also require more pay, right? Monetary compensation. If we don't receive enough monetary compensation, the difficult job, nobody wants to do it. But as a person who serves God, what really motivates us to serve him? No, we serve God not because of monetary reward. Monetary rewards, it sounds good, but it's not good enough. Right? If we serve God for monetary reward, then you don't have to become a full-time minister. It's better you go out to the world, you can earn more money. Right? The reason we serve God solely because God himself. So when we behold the glory of God, when we know the greatness of God, when we see God so high, even the highest throne, and thousand countless of angels shouting him, and heaven was filled with glory, we look at that God. Oh, God, if I can serve you, that's a blessing. Right? So the reason we serve God, because God himself is glorious God. So the more we know God, the goodness of God, the glory of God, the more we want to serve him. And itself is the reason we serve him. So before Ezekiel, God entrusted him to do some very painful job, God saw the glory to him. So he was motivated. And chapter 4 onwards, Ezekiel start to convey the message to the Israelite.